Come into your family circle with our Bible open, this time to the 6th chapter of Genesis in the series, Take a Look at Your Bible. This, of course, is the chapter that's known in the Bible as the chapter about the flood, telling us about the deluge that came upon the earth in the early days of man's existence. You know, when we begin to think about this from the 6th chapter of Genesis, we see why the flood of waters came upon the earth. I'd like to begin by reading in your hearing from this momentous chapter. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them for wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of daughter came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. In verse 5 we have the picture darkening. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repenteth the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and the beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We have read the first 8 verses of this outstanding 6th chapter of Genesis as we begin to look at a prelude to the flood of waters that came upon the earth. You'll understand that the picture here is one of man becoming degraded, we might say, in the sight of God. It seems that this has always been the course of man down through the canyon of years, to reason away from God, to turn to those things that are of the beggarly elements of the world, and to follow that course that is ungodly in the sight of God. You see, God permitted this to go on until eventually he saw that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, man's heart, was only evil continually. And then it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You see, here's a case of God repenting. And I heard a definition many, many years ago that I thought was good in explaining what it means when God repents. The writer or the speaker simply said, when God repents, that he wills that a change be brought about. When man repents, man changes his will. Now, God did not repent because there was sin in God's existence, but God did change his will. He indeed decreed that a will be changed, that there a change be made because of the sin that was upon the earth. And you know, when you look at the New Testament, in a scripture like 2 Peter 3:9 that's dealing with sin in the earth, it simply says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. This would indicate to us that God is long-suffering. It would indicate to us that he would continue to let this earth be here until sin had come to the point, as it did even in the days before the flood, that man was not going to repent. You see, friends, the one quality we must see here in God, to begin with, is the fact that God can see the very hearts of men. He not alone sees what you and I do with our hands today, but he knew what was in our mind yesterday. And I'm led to believe in dealing with the human family that if we can actually read or understand what a man is thinking about today, that undoubtedly will be the thing that he'll do tomorrow. So God can see this, just as Jesus upon this earth could look into the hearts of the Pharisees and scribes. And when he referred to them as hypocrites, he was speaking as one who understood. He was not rendering a judgment that was based simply upon think-so, but it was based upon fact. For he could see that these people were professing to be somebody that they really knew that they were not. Well, back to the story of the days of the flood. So God decreed that he would bring a flood of waters upon the earth, that he would destroy man that he has created, that the beasts of the field would follow the same course. But in the midst of all this sin, verse 8 is a refreshing passage. Listen now again to Genesis 6:8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, it seems to me as I look down through the years that unspan and unfold in the Bible, that God has always had a righteous man or a righteous woman in the proper place at the right time. Not alone was this true of Noah, who found favor in the eyes of the Lord when sin was about him, but it was true with Daniel when God's people were in captivity. And I can picture Daniel standing in the feast hall of Belshazzar, a warrior for the Lord, one individual who was clean from sin. But he was in a mess. He was in a drunken ball where people had simply taken over, relinquishing all of their passions of life to actually do the thing that would be ungodly in the sight of the Lord. And again, I think of Queen Esther, story tucked away in the Old Testament in that wonderful book that bears her name, how that she was able to save her own people, a woman who believed in God, a woman who had faith that God would deliver. So the point is interesting when we see God in the days before the flood, in realizing that he looked in the hearts of men then, just as he looks in the hearts of men today. And you see, when we begin to think about Jesus' teaching on this subject, he spoke in the 24th chapter of Matthew's account of the gospel regarding his second coming. He said it would be as it was in the days of Noah before the flood, when they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and knew not until the flood came and took them away. So would the second coming, may we say, of the Son of Man be. I want to say to you on the broadcast today, as we beam this into your home and I trust into your heart, that the story of the flood is a good criteria in our lives today. You see, Peter made a reference to this in the 3rd chapter of 2 Peter. He said there were those who said, well, where is the promise of his coming? They were scoffers. They said things continue on just like as they were from the beginning of the creation. And they were aware of the fact that Peter says that they're ignorant concerning those things that are found in his word. In fact, he uses the term that they're willingly ignorant. And I believe as man goes through this life and looks at all the things that God has created and seems to pass these aside as though they were something that could just happen by accident, he fails to realize that the most important thing that God has placed upon this earth is the spiritual part of man. Remember the words of Jesus in that famous personal teaching when he said, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what could he give in exchange for his soul? What does this teach us on the broadcast today? This teaches us not alone that God is alive, but it also teaches us that God has placed a price tag upon the souls of men. Now, these people in the days before the flood had apparently sold their soul for a proverbial mess of pottage. They had been like the prodigal son, but they did not return to the Lord, because every thought and every imagination of their heart was evil continually. You know, a lot of times when I get to talking to people about the subject of sin, and this isn't all done from the pulpit, many times it's a personal conversation in someone's home. Maybe a life has been wrecked by sin. Maybe there's the potential that sin will overwhelm the soul of a young person, or even one who is older in years. And sometimes we hear the stark answer being given by the people we talk to, well, after all, sin has always been in the world. What can I do about sin? Let's reason, friends, that there's something we can do about sin. We can keep it out of our life. You know, it was stated very definitely in the Scripture that we are not to give place to the devil. So the point is simply this, that we do not have to sin. And if one has sinned, may he realize that God has made a way out. He's made a way for man to come from the realms of sin. And as he stated to the Romans, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23, he showed the way out, as Paul later wrote in Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, when we're talking about God in the flood, in the days of the Old Testament, we have a very visible lesson that comes home to our life in our present day. People tell me as I go about the country that they think people are getting better. Now, I realize there are good people in the world today. This world wouldn't be here unless there were good people here. But keep in mind, the Scripture clearly teaches that evil men shall wax worse and worse. So that's what happened in the days before the flood. And God permitted it to go to a certain point, and then we find God called it stops. Well, I am trusting, as you listen to this broadcast this morning, that even though you may feel helpless as you look about you to stem the tide of sin, you can keep it out of your own life. Your example of living can encourage people to keep it out of their life. And above all, if we call upon God in full obedience, He will help us, for He is indeed a help to our present difficulty. So we've talked about God in the days before the flood. He brought that water upon the earth at that time. He gave us an example for our consideration, and one that would teach us very definitely that if we are to survive such a thing as the flood was, and we can look forward to the destruction of this earth by fire, then it will simply be to follow the pattern of Noah. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord because he believed in God, because he trusted in Him. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it was stated of him that he was warned of God regarding this flood, and he was told to build an ark for the saving of his house. Keep this thought in mind, that Noah, amid all the sea of iniquity, was able to survive because of his faith in Almighty God. So I want to say on the broadcast today that let's begin this whole course with true Bible faith in the Lord. May we hear His word, believe it, repent of our sins, confess our faith that we believe Christ is the Son of God, and follow that with baptism into Christ. That's a good beginning, a defense against the opposition of sin that seeks to war against the soul. May God bless us all as we obey His marvelous and His wonderful truth.